It is amazing how, when there's a crisis going on, how the churches just tend to fill up just a little bit more. And but just remember, after God gets us through this crisis, to continue worshiping Him, and not just in times of need, you know. I think what we really need to do is open the service praying for our nation. Because I'm sure there's not a person in this room that's not concerned about Tuesday. But God is sovereign. He's in full control of everything. And so His will is going to be done. I have to remind myself, yes, my first birth, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. But it's because of my second birth, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so are you. This is not our home. But in the meantime, God has us here for such a time as this. And it is a time to let our light shine and to be salt so that we can win souls for Jesus Christ, because He's going to return very, very soon. I just sense it, don't you? Like never before. So let's pray for our nation. Now, I don't know if I should open it up to the whole congregation to do that, because then you'd probably leave me about 3 minutes for my sermon. But as the Spirit leads, okay? You don't have to give God the details. Just short prayers, and we'll open it up to the body as we pray. How about that? And I'll start, and I will also close. Okay, I'm going to get on my knees. So I don't know about you, but something about getting on our knees that just really touches the heart of God, I believe. So let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, we thank You that You are God. There's none beside You. And we know that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but Your word will never pass away. Thank You, God, for all of Your wonderful attributes. You are holy. You are almighty. You are all-knowing. You are all-present. You are sovereign. And Lord, we just want to come before You in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and intercede for this nation that we love. And so, Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name for Your perfect will to be done, and we know that's going to be done. Whatever happens, Lord, our relationship with You is still eternal. We thank You for that. We pray for those that are running for office. We pray for brokenness. A broken and a contrite spirit is what You desire. And so, Lord, somehow, some way, break through those stony hearts. We're not going to name any names or any particular parties, but we have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. And so, Lord, we pray for every soul in this nation, Father, in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, I lift up this election to You, Father, for my children, Father. We have dark and lightness, and Lord, You sent in my heart who I'm going to the polls for, Lord, and I thank You for that, Lord. But right now I lift this, all of this madness going on, Lord, to You, for my children, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Seems like the darkness is winning, but we thank You so much that Your light is so much brighter.
Yes.
And we know that You are faithful in what is going to happen on Tuesday, the election, and the days after. They're Your plans, they're Your purpose, and they're Your pleasure for the completeness of the time when You'll call us home. We once again thank You that You are our God, and mighty are You. In Jesus' name.
Thank you. so we got the double blessing. So we ask the double blessing of Elijah on the hearts of all of the Christians, Lord, and moving the Spirit so that we would come out and vote and support who you have to be our next president, in Jesus' name.
We look for the time that soon you will be ruling our nation.
Yes.
But until then, please put in a leader. Fortunately, we're not voting for preacher-in-chief, but commander-in-chief. Yes. Keep us safe. And maybe a man like Cyrus in the Bible. Not what we would prefer, perhaps, but we just trust who you've been in place.
Father, I thank you for your scripture. All things work together for good for those who love you and call up according to purpose. Not some things, all things. And I believe that includes politics. So I thank you for your purposes, and I thank you that your plans are going to be done. May we always remember that you're in control, you're sovereign, and we look to you, Lord, and just trust in you, and that your will be done, even in the election.
Yes.
Father, we know that you are so wonderful, Lord, and you've given us a chance for redemption. You may have let man make his decision about this precious birth, this precious world that you gave us, Lord. But you have us, Lord. You have the church, your bride. And we pray that we are strong in these last days, Lord. Be with us. Be with our leaders. Be with the world, Lord. Every precious person around the world. The world, Lord. Keep them strong. Keep them faithful.
Yes.
Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your
yes.
strength. In Jesus' name.
Lord, we just pray that the truth prevail, Lord, and that you just watch over us. I pray for my grandchildren
yes.
That they can grow up in a safe, loving world, Lord.
Yes,
and we know that you're in control, and we know that you will choose our next king, Lord, and we will come in agreement with you, Father, on your choice, Lord.
Yes.
And Father, we just ask you to watch over this great nation that was founded on you, Lord. Father, just bring us back to our roots of the nation, Lord. Just let us be on bended knee and just rely on what our Bible says and not what the worldly media says, Lord. And Father, we thank you for all you're going to do in advance. In Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this church, this place that we have to come to worship. And we glorify you in the name. We magnify you, Lord, that we are in this all together. Lord, we praise you and lift you up. We change you and replace you. And yes, the election is coming up, Lord. We know that if we will be in the name. And may he turn to she turns to you and ask you to help. They will be there for us. And thank you, Lord, for sending your son down on the cross for our sins. And we give you all the praise and thanks. And bless all these wonderful people here in Jesus' name.
Father God, we thank you for
knowing
that
we
do people
say in God we trust. We sing that we're one nation under God. Please, Lord, a Nineveh style revival and return to you.
Yes.
Lord, we ask that you would give us courage to watch your hand in court because we know that you allow whatever is going to happen. So just give us the courage to watch you, Lord. Thank you that you are. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your sovereignty. Your holy, perfect will, Lord, and your grace.
Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you. Need a Bible? Slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. We are old school. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, just as it was written. We're in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19 this morning. What gives me comfort when I think about the election is that we're the elect. God chose us.
Amen.
And that's comforting. Matthew 19 this morning. Marriage by divine design. Another hot topic in America, would you say? Let's see what God says this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, even for the gift of prayer that we can come boldly and directly to your throne room of grace in time of need as we did this morning. Thank you, Lord, that the person of the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're seated at the right hand of the Father, even right now making intercession for us. Lord, that's so comforting that everything is covered by you, Lord. And so we commit this morning to you and pray with open Bibles and open hearts that you would teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth this morning. Thank you that your word is truth. Thank you, Lord, that every word of God is pure. And so, Lord, give us divine instruction this morning on your divine design for holy matrimony, for marriage. And so we commit this time to you and pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, now it came to pass. Now there's five of my favorite words. Because even what we're going through right now, it'll come to pass. And God's in full control. But this is a different situation here. It says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. It's not by coincidence that Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce follows a wonderful section on forgiveness. Because I really believe if you're going to have a strong marriage and do it God's way, according to God's divine design, we need to be people that forgive and forget. If you weren't here, get a copy of the CD or go online. You know, it's so, so important that we as born-again Christians forgive. And Peter asked, how many times? Seven, Lord? And the Lord said, no, for Pete's sake. 70 times seven. And what the point was is that we're not to keep track. We're not to keep count. I think it's so important that we do forgive and forget. Even as one preacher said, heaven would be empty if it weren't for forgiveness. And so oftentimes we take it too lightly. And so here in the first two verses, Jesus had finished his ministry in the Galilee, just a beautiful area, as he walked about and taught. And the last message, of course, that he taught there was on forgiveness. And he heads southward towards Jerusalem. He travels through an area called Perea, which is on the eastern side of the Jordan River, beautiful spot. His ministry in Perea begins here in verses 1 and 2 and extends through the 28th verse of chapter 20. And again, we read that great multitudes were there following him, and he heals them there. The text tells us that he healed them, but it says nothing about them believing in him. How sad. And it just goes to show that signs and wonders don't save. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved by faith. And how sad it is, there he went about, touching and healing and ministering to multitudes of people, and they didn't believe in him. Some came out of curiosity, some to be healed, and as we see here in verse 3, some to try to ensnare him, to put him to the test. In Matthew 4:7, as well as Luke 4:12, Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy 6:16 that you are not to tempt or to test the Lord your God. And here they are again, like a pack of wild dogs, closing in on Jesus, trying to trap him. Look at verse 3. It says, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And so here they put the Lord to the test. Times haven't changed a whole lot in many churches today. There are some attending church out of curiosity. There are others attending church looking for a special touch from the Lord. And of course, there are those skeptics, those that are looking for loopholes. I think it was W.C. Fields that read the Bible every day, and someone says, well, you read the Bible every day? And he says, yeah, I'm just looking for loopholes. You will never find a loophole in this book. And there are those that try to find wrong or to find mistakes or to find areas of Scripture that aren't true. And the day that happens in my life, you won't see me teaching the Word of God. And I've been teaching it for over 30 years, and I have yet to find one flaw or one mistake in this precious book that's given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the book that changes lives. And you know what? This morning, this is one of the areas that I can teach on. And I can testify that every word of this section is true because I am the recipient of a marriage from hell. It wasn't just a bad marriage. It was a marriage from hell. And my wife had every reason to divorce me. Our marriage was so bad, it drove her to salvation. And she began to pray for me. And it's amazing what happens when we repent of our sins and when we believe God at His Word and we apply God's Word to our lives, especially in the area of our marriage, because with God, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. It was a controversial subject then. It's still a controversial subject today, would you say? Divorce. One out of every two marriages in the United States of America ends in divorce. How sad. Again, I guess they just look for loopholes. But again, you won't find loopholes in God's Word. You see, in Israel, there were two main schools of thought, two rabbis. There were two main schools of thought on the subject of divorce. And these two groups are right here in this first section. We have the conservative and the liberal. Gee, times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? We have the Republicans and the Democrats. Rabbi Shammai was a proponent of the conservative view. Rabbi Shammai, the Republican, I guess you could say. And the school of Rabbi Shammai taught that the only reason for divorce was uncleanness, which meant sexual immorality in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. Under the teaching of Rabbi Hillel, a man could divorce his wife for any reason. Times haven't changed, like I said. Some of the reasons, right out of Jewish history, if she burned his bagel, or if she made lousy latkes, having a bad hair day. Serious, I'm not just joking. These are reasons that Rabbi Hillel gave that you could put your wife away. Bad hair day. Or speaking to men on the streets. How about this one? Speaking evil of her in-laws. Or, here's another good one. If the neighbors next door could hear her talk loudly. We'll move on from that one. Or, unfortunately, this problem is still evident today, if he found a woman he liked better or who was more beautiful. How sad. You know, we can look at these things, and this is part of Jewish religion from the liberal view. So the question is this: is it lawful, according to the law of Moses, for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? You see, both rabbis understood Deuteronomy 24:1. But they gave their own interpretation. And even with the fellowship that I have with Rabbi Andrew upstairs, he has rabbis that he loves and follows, and he believes their teachings in contrast to other teachings. And our Jewish friends upstairs are from the liberal side. They're Reformed. And it just blows me away that they would embrace the five books of Moses, but yet be so liberal in their thinking. This is what Deuteronomy 24:1 says. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and he sends her out of his house. It's almost that easy today. It used to take a long, long time to get a divorce in America, but now it's almost like bingo. And so the question is, with these two different schools of thought, with these two rabbis, okay, define what uncleanness means. Is it a burnt bagel? Is it lousy latkes, bad hair day? Or is it sexual immorality? Which one of these is lawful for divorce? And again, today it's not a whole lot different, is it? It's just the terminology has changed a little bit. And as a pastor, I deal with a lot of these issues on a daily and weekly basis. I hear things like, we've just fallen out of love. Or he or she is not meeting my needs. Here's a popular one. We have irreconcilable differences. And yes, unfortunately, there is sexual sin. And so Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, how stupid are these religious guys trying to set up God, trying to entrap God? And so Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, instead of going back to Deuteronomy, I love this, he goes back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Look at verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? Now that's a slap in the face for a religious guy. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? I probably want to read that one again. And he answered to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Wow. The Pharisees wanted to talk about divorce. Jesus says, well, let's just talk about marriage. That's why it's so important for you young folks to seek premarital counseling. I know it's on-the-job training the minute you say I do, but I think it's very, very important from a scriptural basis to understand what you are in for from a scriptural basis. God's divine design. And you know what? You can have a marriage from heaven, and you can have a marriage where the honeymoon will never quit if you will obey God's word according to his divine design of marriage. That doesn't mean you're not going to have any bumps in the road. That doesn't mean you won't have any arguments. But it's so wonderful after we've been married for 41 years, dated for three, Tina and I have been together 44 years, how every issue that comes about in our marriage, we go right to the manufacturer's handbook. It's right there. How can you argue? If you're a born-again Christian and there's the scripture verse, man, you can't argue on. There it is. But on the other hand, that's a good thing. It's wonderful to have God's instructions on how to deal with every area of our marriage. Financially, communication, sexuality. It's all right here in the manufacturer's handbook. And Jesus says, let's talk about marriage. You see, when the focus is on the scriptures and on marriage as God divinely designed it, we will never focus on divorce. Focus on marriage. Focus on how to forgive, how to allow God to heal it. Focus on what God says rather than what the world says. It amazes me how many Christians will go to ungodly people or worldly counsel for decisions that they make about marriage. And what's the world going to tell you? We know where that one's going. You deserve to be happy. Show me one place in this book where it says we deserve to be happy. He says, you be holy. And if you are holy, you will be happy. It's amazing how that one works. When we walk in obedience to God. When we as men love our wives as Christ loved the church. And boy, if you love your wife as Christ loved the church, you'll never say, oh, she's not meeting my needs. Oh, we've fallen out of love. Do you think Jesus Christ is ever going to fall out of love with you? And I think it's so important to recognize, we got one commandment for the men. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. And if you are crucifying your own sinful life, your selfish life, every day, and serving your wife as Christ serves his church, the bride, you will never, ever say that she's not meeting my needs. Never, ever, ever. And again, I've experienced this in my own personal life. Then the ladies, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. And you know what I find? If a woman is not submitting to her husband, it's more than likely she's, first of all, not submitting to the Lord. It's amazing how that works. And then there are those that say, well, that's not fair, that S word. Submit. Well, if you back up a verse, it says, submitting to one another in the Lord. So you are both to submit. That kind of puts a squash on that one. And I think it's so important that when you get this right, this takes care of itself. And so that's why Jesus went to marriage here, his divine design. Marriage was created by the Creator, just like he did the heavens and the earth. He created marriage. This is Emmanuel's manual on marriage, and it's absolutely perfect. And so Jesus begins with a spiritual smack upside their religious heads. Have you not read? Bang. That he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. God made marriage. Man didn't make marriage. God did. God made them male and female. That's important as well. There's one university that has 56 choices on your sexuality today. They are sure getting smart in our universities today, aren't they? They're smarter than God. Isn't that insane? Male and female, two choices. How do I know what I am? Well, try looking at your birth certificate. M or F, male or female. God made them male or female. This is God's creation. This is God's institution. This is not man's. Only God makes the rules. Only God's rules apply. In Genesis 2:18, you remember the story. After everything that God had created was finished, God said it was good. But there's one place in the book of Genesis where we find for the first time it was not good. Not good in God's creation? Well, it wasn't speaking of the creation, but it goes on to say it was not good that man should be alone. And boy, I amen that. I remember back in the day, guys and gals would have these bumper stickers that said, happiness is being single. Remember those? I used to think, if you're happy being single, why are you advertising? Selfish, right? Just want to let everybody know I'm available. You know? How stupid is that? So God says, I will make a helper comparable to him. He didn't say, I'm going to make you a slave or a doormat. He said, I will make him a helper. Guys, wouldn't you agree, you Christian men, that your wife is just an incredible helper? I am so grateful for... I need help. Men need help. God knows that. He gave us a helper. Comparable to him. You know the story. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. Now this is a foreshadow of things to come. Because the term deep sleep in the original language means that Adam was dead. And that's a picture of our bridegroom, isn't it? And then it says that he took one of Adam's ribs, which is from the closest part of man's heart, And wasn't Christ's side pierced for us on Calvary? God made the woman, and he brought her to the man. Another point for your younger folks here. Don't try to help God out. Ladies, if you're looking for a man of God, just get focused on ministering to God and his people, and lo and behold, you look up one day, and there they'll be. You don't have to do the harmony.com and, you know, all this. They even got Christian ones now, you know. Adam did not go on harmony.com. Adam was in harmony with God. And I think it's so important that you wait upon the Lord, because they are preparing that person for you, and they're preparing you for that person. Same thing with you guys. You don't have to go looking around. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and lo and behold, you'll look up one day, and God will bring the woman to you, or ladies, the man to you. God knows best, doesn't he?
Amen.
And even my little girl is here today, my daughter Kelly. She's not little any longer. I don't know how many times I told her growing up that when you find a man that loves Jesus more than you, that's the one. And that is so important. So important. God's divine design. Why? Well, it was for the propagation of the human race, the continue of the human race. He says, be fruitful and multiply. That was God's first mandate to the married couple, to reproduce, to be fruitful and multiply, have children. Secondly, from the very beginning, it was God's command that sex be practiced monogamously, male and female, in holy matrimony alone. Only in marriage does God permit sex. Very simply. Unfortunately, that's not what our children are being taught in school today. Or on the internet, or on Facebook. Thirdly, marriage is God's divinely appointed way for a man and a woman to share the physical enjoyment of sex. God designed sex. Look what man has done to it. He's twisted it. He's perverted it. God says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. That's God's marriage design, divine design. The word enraptured means to be intoxicated with the love between you and your wife. It's a wonderful thing when marriage is centered upon Jesus Christ. You read that in the book of Ecclesiastes. The three-strand cord that Solomon wrote about, where he says, two strands are stronger than one, but a three-strand cord shall not be broken. You have the husband and the wife, and you wrap that third strand, Jesus Christ, around the two, and it will not be broken. That's God's divine design. Verse 5. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You're to cleave to one another. I often jokingly say the first married couple were the cleavers. Can tell how old some of you are. Hey, Wally. Hey, Beaver. You know. Yeah. First couple, the cleavers. Ward and June. See, why can't I remember scripture verses as much as I can remember stupid television programs? Leave and cleave. You sever the apron strings, guys. God's divine plan was never for a man to forsake his wife, but to forsake his mother and father and to cleave and to be joined. And the term is to be cemented together as husband and wife, to consummate the marriage. And according to God's divine design, the husband and the wife are consummated. It fits together perfectly according to God's divine design. I don't have to get into detail. But that's God's design. God designed a husband and a wife to fit together. God's divine design is not two men together. Doesn't fit. Not two women together. That's not God's divine design. These are totally contrary to the will of God They are totally contrary to God's word, and they are totally contrary to God's divine design. And I don't give a rip what psychologists will tell you or counselors will tell you or even what the Supreme Court will tell you. God says those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me give you the literal translation that they will go to hell. I didn't say it, God did. 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians chapter 5, Romans chapter 1. Heavy duty stuff. And this is not being a homophobe. If people call me a homophobe, I'm just delivering the mail. What you are doing indirectly is you're calling God a homophobe because this is God's divine design. Don't argue with me, argue with God.
Amen.
I think it's so important to do it God's way. So where does that leave homosexual marriage, you may ask? Well, God has not joined them together. It is human design and not divine design. It's without any biblical precedent or approval from God. The best plan and the only blessed plan is God's plan for marriage. Period. He makes it very clear. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Verse 7. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So the first thing I notice is the difference in terminology here. The Pharisees use the word command. God didn't make divorce a commandment. Jesus uses the word permitted. There's a difference, would you say? There is God's perfect will, and there is God's permissive will. Sometimes God will allow us to do things just to teach us a lesson. There's his perfect will and his permissive will. And I think it's so important for us as Christians today to always seek God's perfect will. Divorce was not commanded, it was permitted. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. The original language means that they were backslidden. That was the problem. It wasn't that they had fallen out of love with one another, they had fallen out of love with God. Wow. Heavy stuff. Divorce was not commanded, it was permitted. The Pharisees, like many today, try to twist God's word to make it fit their sin. You know the term I used for those today that do that? Twistions. There are twistions today that twist the word of God. That's a dangerous place to go. God says what he means and means what he says, and it's very clear. It's written in black and white and red. They were interpreting Moses' law as though it were a commandment. Jesus, the living word, makes it very clear here that Moses only permitted them to give a certificate of divorce, and he gives the reason, doesn't he? Look at verse 8. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Moses had permitted it. It wasn't God's perfect will, it was God's permissive will because of the hardness of their hearts, because of their backslidden condition. And there's so many marriages in the church today that are so messed up because people have fallen out of love with Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Why? Because God is love. And he is the one that has shown us unconditional love, and we are to show that unconditional love to our spouses. The same love that he gives to us, that love from above, we are to extend to our spouses. And again, man, I'll tell you what, it's like Solomon says, casting your bread upon the water. It's going to come back to you. It's going to come back to you. Remember a pastor one time that says, if you treat your wife like a thoroughbred, she'll never be a nag. <laughs> That's God's daughter you're married to. You ever just step back, guys, and think about it? You are married to God's daughter. What a tremendous responsibility. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, and if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Now, Jesus interprets for them the meaning of the word uncleanness. In the Mosaic Law, he tells them flat out, it means sexual immorality. Not lousy latkes or burnt bagels. And not whatever displeases the husband. Notice he says here that divorce and the freedom to marry is only permitted in the case of sexual immorality. Meaning that if it's over a bagel thing or a latke thing, that's not grounds. But when the marriage is consummated, the two become one flesh and that marriage is broken or torn apart. In the Old Testament, they used to take the guilty one out and stone them to death, meaning they were dead. And that's what the picture is here. It separates. It divides. Notice he says that divorce and freedom to remarry is only permitted in the case of sexual immorality. That is the grounds for divorce. But you know what God's perfect will is? Always reconciliation. Always, always, always. God is very good today, just as he was in the Old Testament, of taking something that the enemy meant for evil and turning it around for good. How do I know? Recipient of a restored marriage. I think it's so important to do it God's way, to forgive and to forget. We've been Christians for 35 years, and not one time has my wife ever thrown up in my face any of the things that I've ever done. Why? Because that's the way Jesus is too. And my wife is just like her Savior Jesus. You know what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Love never keeps a record of wrongs done. Never, ever, ever. And if you continue to throw it up in his face or her face, what are you doing? You're continuing to pick the scab off the wound and it will never heal. God is in the business of healing everything and anything. I think it's so important to remember that. God's perfect will is restoration and reconciliation in every case. And it's amazing how God can work if we will let him. And so we see here in verse 10, the disciples understood Jesus' teaching clearly, didn't they? Look what they say. This cracks me up. And his disciples said to him, oh, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. It was not to be entered into quickly. Always, that's part of the wedding vows that I give. That's part of the premarital counseling when I do it. You need to consider this. You need to know what you're getting into. And I often say to the couple when they come in, this is the second most important decision you will ever make in your life. They go, really? I go, yeah. The first is Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The second is who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. It's not to be entered into unadvisedly, I tell them. It's binding before God. Many people gather together for all these big, elaborate, beautiful weddings and forget that the all-important part of a wedding is the vows. Why? I've seen some pretty elaborate weddings that have ended up in divorce. Why? Because it wasn't about the vows. And I've seen some really, really humble weddings, simple weddings, that have been the best marriages I've ever seen because it was all about the vows. Before God. These guys are saying to the disciples, well, man, I just think I'll stay single for a little while longer here. Verse 11. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by man, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now, this is an interesting section that follows, isn't it? Well, of all of the gifts mentioned in Scripture, there's one gift in particular that's rarely talked about, especially with young people. And it's the gift of celibacy. I remember when I first got saved, there was this group of bold young men, and we're going to be eunuchs for Jesus. We're going to keep our lives pure, and, you know, I thought that was pretty interesting. But today, the gift of celibacy or singleness is not desired, but it is a gift, according to Scripture, the gift of celibacy or the gift of singleness. The term used here is used figuratively, of course, for those who voluntarily choose not to marry and to abstain from marriage. I think I've met maybe one man like that in my whole Christian life, Ken Richardson from Montreal, Canada. He used to drive all the way down to Vermont from Montreal to attend our church. He was just a neat brother in the Lord, and his whole focus in his life was Jesus Christ. And he even had a couple of ladies in the church that thought he was a hottie. Yeah. But you know, he was so focused, he wanted to serve Jesus Christ the rest of his life. And so the Lord explains that there are three types of these eunuchs. Number one, some because they were born without the power of reproduction. Secondly, according to their culture, there were those, oftentimes, who rulers would have castrated to protect their harems. That's the second one Jesus mentions. And there were those, thirdly, who were celibate or eunuchs, if you will, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. They wanted to serve the Lord. They just wanted to totally sell out to Jesus Christ. They would give themselves to the cause of Christ without distraction. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7:32. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, Paul says, how he may please the Lord. It's a matter of voluntary abstinence, and also it's a gift from God. But there are very few today that really want to sell out and be single and be celibate the rest of their lives and serve the Lord. Now, due to time constraints, I know it says we're going to do verses 13 and 15, but we're going to wait and cover that next week. It ties in better with next week's message. But the all-important thing as we close, and I think I just want to close with this. Marriage is a gift from God. Treasure it. The three-strand cord. Make sure that it's not just two strands. Jesus Christ has to wrap the both of you in his loving arms. Thirdly, no marriage is perfect. But God and his word, the manufacturer's handbook, Emmanuel's manual is absolutely perfect, and everything you need to know about your marriage is right here. Last week we talked about forgiveness. All marriages need forgiveness. It must be in every marriage. One verse that Tina and I always hold on to is not to let the sun go down on our wrath, lest we give place to the devil. And we will never go to sleep at night if there is something between us without making up. And you know what? It really, really works. Why? Because I've tried to do that one time and tossed and turned all night long. An amazing thing happens when you forgive one another and forget. Also, with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. And what a testimony it is when a marriage that is literally on the rocks ends up getting back on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. It's so important, so important. Reconciliation, restoration, forgiveness. You may have grounds for divorce, but God's perfect will is to forgive. Why? Because God will never divorce us. You ever think about that? He doesn't threaten us. Well, I'm going to my attorney tomorrow. I'll show you. Man. For just the pettiest things, man. God doesn't divorce us every time we're unfaithful. How often would that be if God divorced you and I every time we were unfaithful? I can do that almost on a daily basis. Why? Because if you thought it, you'd done it. So how does that make you feel here this morning? Well, so often we can, you know, walk the Christian walk and look good on the outside, speak old King James when we walk through the doors with our coffee table Bible and look real good. But how's your thought life? Jesus said, if you thought it, you'd done it. You lust after a woman or a man, you've committed adultery in your heart. And uh-oh. Or if you hate somebody, Even driving to church, oh man, there's that out-of-state license plate back in the valley again, and they're doing 40 miles below the speed limit in the fast lane. Jesus says, okay, you're divorced, you're out of here. No, does he? He never does, man. I'm just amazed every day at the forgiveness of God. I'm amazed every day how he treats me and forgives me, and I think we all should be in awe of that. God can take nothing, I often say this, he can take nothing and make a new thing. And that's what God has done in my life, and I'm sure in many marriages in this room here this morning. We are proof of with God that all things are possible. As we close, maybe you need prayer for whatever reason. I'd like you couples who need prayer to stand. And it's not because there's any radical thing going on. It's because we as couples need prayer. And so if you'd like prayer this morning, stand, please. Just for a moment, just want to pray for you, pray for your marriage, whatever's going on in your life. My wife's upstairs. I'm standing anyway. Yeah. I just want to pray for you quickly. Don't be shy. Somebody already broke the ice. Stand up if you need prayer. Father, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes us whiter than snow. And thank you, Lord, for the gift of marriage. What an incredible gift you have blessed us with. I pray for every marriage here this morning, Lord, that it would be a marriage made in heaven. As we walk in obedience to your word, not memorizing scriptures to point at our spouse, but memorizing scripture that will change us. And I pray, Lord, that that would take place. If there need be healing, Lord, that there would be healing. If there need to be forgiveness, there would be forgiveness. Whatever needs to be done here, Lord. Or maybe some are just standing because they know how important prayer is in our married lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for your great love for us, your unconditional love for us. And thank you, Lord, that we are eternally married to you. And so I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bless these couples, Father, far beyond what they could imagine. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. One more closing song. Don't forget Super Bowl Sunday upstairs. And leave some chicken and dumplings for me, because I think that's the first one up there. And baptism. Those of you being baptized, we'll be back here in 15 minutes. Stick around. Take a break. Whatever you need to do. And about